We're going to commence our service this morning by turning to the words of the Psalm 62. The Psalm 62 at the back of the hymnal. Psalm 62, my soul with expectation doth depend on God indeed. My strength and my salvation do from him alone proceed. The Psalm 62, and we'll stand as we worship, please. May be seated. We're going to turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20, 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. We're going to take a moment this morning to read the Ten Commandments that are contained here. Exodus 20, verse 1, the Word of God says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning, and may we think upon his law, and may we have that desire to obey his law. And if there be any outside of Christ, may the law of God point you to the Savior, the Lamb of God, who fulfilled the law, who kept the law that we could not, and who gave himself for us. And let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord, please. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for thy precious word. We rejoice that we can read thy word. We rejoice, Father, we can sing thy word. And we thank thee for this reminder and what we have sang together, that the Lord is our rock, and that he is our refuge. And Father, we rejoice this morning that thou art a refuge for us, that thou art our strength, that thou art our help. And we thank thee that we who know and love thee as Savior, we who are the redeemed of the Lord, can rest assured that we are founded upon the solid rock, the rock Christ Jesus. And Father, today we pray that in our lives we would look to thee, and that thou would indeed be our refuge. We do remember those who are in troubles and trials, those, Father, who are struggling with the great burdens of life. And we pray that thou would be pleased to lift them up, to be their help, to be their strong tower, to be their refuge, and that they shall not be moved. Father, we thank thee. We can read thy law together. We're reminded that thy law is relevant to us today. And we pray, Father, that as we seek to live for thee, that as believers we would love thy law, that we would practice thy law, that we would desire to uphold thy law. And we thank thee that thy law is that schoolmaster to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how thy law convicted us of sin and showed us our sin and showed us our iniquity, that we could look upon ourselves and realize how short we have fallen of thy glory. We've come short of thy glory. We've sinned before thee. And Father, we realize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank thee this morning for thy gospel, for the gospel of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And we thank thee that though we have broken thy law, we are vile and unrighteous in thy sight, we rejoice in the Savior who perfectly kept thy law, who was holy in all that he did, who was righteous, who gave himself upon Calvary for us, and as thy truth reminds us, was made sin for us. We rejoice today that as thy people we stand upon Christ, that he is our Savior. He is our sacrifice. He is our great Redeemer and Mediator. He is our Prophet, our Priest, and our King. And Father, today we pray that we would rejoice in those three offices of our Savior, and that as Prophet we would hear and receive his word today, and that as our priest we would rejoice in the great sacrifice that he has made for us, and as our king we would rejoice in his rule over us, and we would seek to live for him and to serve him. And Father, we pray that thou would bless us as we seek to evangelize and to reach others for thee. We pray, Father, that we would have that love for the lost, and that we would have that desire to tell them of Christ the mighty to see. And we do remember the radio ministry of this church. We pray that thou would bless it, that it would go forward for thee, that precious souls would find the Savior, that thy saints would be built up and edified. Father, we do pray that thou would be pleased to bless this work, even as thy word is preached not only here locally, but across this nation. And we thank thee for the preaching of the word of God. And we pray that thou would continue to give us the desire to preach thy word, to hear the preaching of thy word, to realize continually the fundamental purpose of preaching and the fundamental aspect of preaching within our worship of thee. Father, may we not lose sight of the importance and the primacy of the preaching of thy word. We pray, O God, for thy preaching today, that thy word would find a resting place in hearts and souls, that thy word would not return unto thee void, but it would accomplish thy purpose. Bless thy word. Bless us here. Forgive us for our sins. We pray that we would love thy law, like the psalmist, declare our love for thy law and live according to thy law. And Father, meet with us, we pray, and meet our needs as individuals and as thy flock. Strengthen us, give us grace. Father, we remember those who are in need, and we do remember the Rusma family. And we pray, Father, that thou would continue to give that comfort and that help that they need. And we thank thee for the service this week, and we pray that thy word that went forth would not return unto thee void, but it would accomplish thy purpose in these days. Father, bless that family, bless the wider family circle, we pray, and may they know the comfort, the grace, and the help of the Lord, we pray. Bless us here, continue with us, and may we rejoice as we praise thy name. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Going to turn again in our hymnals to hymn 495. No, we're not going to turn to 495. We're going to turn to This Is My Father's World. What number is that? 61. The hymn 61. When I was writing out the hymns that our brother had sent for today, I put the evening at the top of the page, and I realized I've completely forgot about the morning, so the morning went below it, and I was reading from the top and not from the bottom. So it is the hymn 61, and This Is My Father's World, and to the listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. Hymn 61, we'll stand to sing, please. be seated. We're turning in the Word of God this morning to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read the first 11 verses this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, commencing at verse 1. And this passage perhaps is starting to get familiar to us. We've read it the last two Lord's days, and for the next few weeks, I think we'll be reading verses from this chapter as well. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 1, the Word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth this morning. We do extend a warm word of welcome to each one gathered in, not only our members and regular attenders, but those who are visiting and those who are viewing online. We do welcome you amongst us today, and we trust that we would all enjoy and know the blessing of the Lord and fellowship one with another. Do remember tonight the prayer meeting at 5:30 p.m. in the basement, and then the evening worship service at 6 p.m. We'll be moving on to the second catechism in the series we commenced, preaching the catechism, and looking not only tonight, but next time as well, on looking at the Word of God and what the catechism teaches about the Scriptures. On Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., we have our Bible study and prayer meeting in the church basement, and so do remember that service. And do come and join us as we pray and seek the Lord. On Saturday at 7:30 a.m., there is the men's prayer breakfast in the basement, and we do encourage the men of the congregation to come and to have a fellowship with us as we spend just a short time around the Word of God, a short devotion, and as we pray and have breakfast together. It's a good time, it's a blessed time, and so we encourage you to come and to join with us. On September the 4th, Labor Day, we will be having a church picnic at Redwood Park. I have no idea where Redwood Park is at this point in time, but I'm sure it's no secret to you. But the 4th of September at Redwood Park, there's a church picnic. We'll be commencing around 12 noon. And then having food, I think, around 4 p.m. or thereabouts. There will be, I think, games and activities and fellowship. So do put that in your diary and do plan to attend and have a time with us there. Before the pandemic, we had opportunity to conduct services on a Sunday afternoon in Langley Lodge Care Home. That care home has opened their doors again for us to have services on a Sunday afternoon. And these services will take place on the first Sunday of the month at 1:30 p.m. in the will of God, commencing on the 3rd of September at 1:30. I met on Friday with one of the representatives from the care home to discuss the way going forward and what they expect of us. And they're excited to have churches back coming in and taking services. And we're looking forward to being able to go in and to share something of the gospel as well. And at this point, I would like to ask any of the congregation if you would like to volunteer to help us out. If you come and help at the service itself, there would be no need for a screening, no need to be registered with the care home for that particular activity of coming and being there at the service. And there are other ways you can volunteer with the care home. I'll not mention those now. But there would be opportunity there. We can mention that later. But if you are interested in coming to help, do speak to me and we'll get a list of names. We'll maybe have a meeting to arrange a rota. And I know there were those who helped in the past, and we do encourage you to consider coming and helping as we commence this work again. And for those who perhaps never helped before and you would like to come and help us, well, do speak to me. It would be good to have enough helpers and that we could have a rota, so we could have a different team almost every month or every other month going and helping, and we can split the workload between us all. But do speak to me, do pray about it and seek the Lord. And it's a great opportunity to serve the Lord, great opportunity to show something of the gospel, to speak something of the gospel. And we trust that you would consider coming and helping with that. So that would be the 3rd of September, 1:30 going forward, the first Sunday of the month, from there on at 1:30. And do pray for that work and pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon it. These are all the announcements and the subject to the will of God. We're going to turn in our hymnals to hymn number 34. The hymn 34. Oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. We'll remain seated while our tithes and our offerings for the work of the Lord are received, please.
Heavenly God and Father, We thank thee, Lord, that we can be found in thy house. We thank thee, Lord, that we can be found under the preaching of thy word and also the worship of thee. We ask you would take our tithes and offerings, that you would bless them, that the gospel may go forth in other places, in this house, across this land. We ask, Lord, your word would touch people's hearts. We ask that you would open your word to us now, that you would help our pastor to bring that word that you have laid on his heart. And Lord, that you would open our hearts to take it in and to rejoice in that message. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy blessings and thy care. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.
We'll stand to sing. We'll stand and make verse 6 the final verse. Verse 6, please. Be seated. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Can we truly say that this morning? That we love him because he first loved us. Oh, how great it is to know our sins forgiven, and to know that Christ has redeemed us and saved us. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. May we all know that. May we all be able to sing those words from the very depths of our hearts, believing them, knowing them to be true, because Christ indeed is our Savior. We're going to turn in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we will be mentioning a few verses around where we read today. But we'll read verse number 8 again. Verse 8, and it says, "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully." Amen. May the Lord bless his word. And let us seek the Lord for help and for grace as we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice that we can love him because he first loved us. Father, may we have that love. A love that is deeply rooted within our hearts. A love for our Savior. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, as we turn to thy word today, may we rejoice in Christ. May we rejoice in our Savior. May we desire his name to be proclaimed. May we desire to hold to his truth. And may we see the great purpose of the Church of Christ to worship thee, to rejoice in the Savior, but also to sound forth his name and his work and his gospel across this world. Oh, this world is needy. This world has broken thy law. But we thank thee for the Savior who died to redeem sinners. Father, may we rejoice in him. Bless the preaching of thy word. Give us help. Give us strength. Give us help to hear and help to preach. May thy name be glorified. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. The false teacher within the Church of Christ is a reality, as Paul has warned Timothy. And these false teachers had a strong desire within themselves to be teachers of the law of God. We see that in verse 7. There were those who had swerved from the truth of God onto vain jangling. Verse 6, vain jangling, being babblers, they babbled. They didn't say anything that was worthwhile. They were very random in what they said, random babbling. And verse 7 says that these individuals, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They desired to teach the law of God, yet they were not qualified, and they were teaching doctrines that were not the true doctrine of Christ. As we considered last Lord's Day, false doctrine causes issues within the church. It causes divisions. It drives us away from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And these teachers did not desire to be the teachers of the law that would draw people to the Savior out of a love for their souls, but rather they were those who taught a law that was corrupt, a law that was false, those that caused division. They desired to be teachers of the law. And within Christianity, within religious circles, there are many who desire the prestige of office, the prestige of being a teacher of the law of God. When we think of the rabbis and the Pharisees, they received honor and prestige. They did their deeds to be seen of men. But the teacher of God's truth, the one who knows the Lord and loves his word, is one who is not motivated by fortune or fame or prestige. But in this world, there is a serious danger of that, a danger of seeking such honor, a danger of adapting yourself, adapting the message of Christ to be a willing recipient of the prestige given by men. James 3 verse 1 tells us, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word masters denotes teachers and instructors. And there's a warning here, be not many, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It's a serious work. That's what that verse is implying. The work of the teaching ministry, the work of teaching the law of God, is not something we enter into lightly. Oh, I want to be a teacher in school. Maybe I think that is not a career to enter into lightly as well. But we can think of all the secular employments that we have and how men desire to be a policeman or a teacher, or they desire to be a mechanic. And there's a desire within them to learn and to study and to be in that occupation. It is something they love to do. But when we come to consider the work of the Christian ministry, it is different than a simple career. It is a calling from God. It is something that must be considered seriously. And there's a warning here from Scripture regarding the seriousness of the teaching ministry within the church. And I fear that many within Christianity who desire the office of a pastor or a minister, they desire that simply because of the honor and respect and apparent power and influence that such a position brings. We have in this world men who are in office within the church who know nothing of Christ, who know nothing of his salvation. We can think of denominations that have departed from the Word of God, and their ministers and their elders and the leadership within that church know nothing of turning from sin, know nothing of the true gospel of Christ. It's a career, a professional career. Yet the biblical definition and understanding of the pastoral office is far from the world's idea of what that office should be. The Scottish reformer John Knox understood the seriousness. When he was called to preach the gospel, he burst forth, not into preaching, he burst forth into abundant tears. He went to his room. His countenance and his behavior from that day, it was said, to the day he was compelled to present himself for preaching, did sufficiently declare the grief and trouble of his heart. The gospel ministry was so sobering that John Knox was overwhelmed. Martin Lloyd-Jones was another preacher last century who taught that the preaching of the word is such an awesome task that a godly man shrinks from it. Nothing but a sense of compulsion and being called by God should persuade a man to be a preacher. The preacher is not to seek the preeminence, posterity, or power of position, but he is simply to preach the word and bring souls to Christ. I look at my own testimony of God's call in my life. If you'd asked me at 6 years old what I wanted to be when I grew up, well, I wanted to be a minister, I wanted to be a preacher. As I grew up, I realized, no, I don't want to do that. And I fought it. I understood the seriousness of the calling. I understood that God must call. I understood the stresses and the strains better than most. I had witnessed it all firsthand as a pastor's child before I was even into my teens. I'd seen the honor and the prestige as well, but I'd seen the hardship and the trials. No, it was not for me. But God had other plans. And it came to the point where I could no longer ignore the call of God. No longer ignore. And as believers and as the servants of the Lord, we must be careful about desiring honor and prestige. We must seek humility of heart. And we must look at this office as a serious office. Why? Because this office, the teaching ministry, has a serious task. And as Paul has outlined to Timothy, he is to not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He is to preach the truth of God. He's not to go this way and that way and the other way. He has that line, that map, that road set in front of him, and he cannot turn from it. Because God's word is clear and direct, and he must preach and labor and serve within the boundaries, we could say, of God and the word of God and what God has given us in his word. And that is why it is so serious, because we are dealing with eternal matters. We are dealing with issues concerning the God of heaven and his gospel that he has given and revealed to us. And therefore to preach it and to teach it is a very serious task, because we must get it right. And we must preach truly the word of God. But here in Ephesus, that was not happening. There were those who desired to teach the law, but they had no idea what they were teaching. They had no idea of the truth of God. They did not understand verse 7. And that word means to exercise the mind, to comprehend, to think, to understand. They were not understanding or perceiving the true law that they ought to teach. They were not fully understanding of the law that they were teaching. It was corrupt. They were teaching that which was false. If a teacher knows very little of their subject, then what are they? They're not a great teacher. If a teacher knows nothing of their subject, should they be a teacher? If a teacher cannot apply the subject well to their pupils, should they be a teacher? If I were to teach singing, that would be interesting, because I would be the worst singing teacher you could ever have. That's not what I do. I don't know the first thing really about singing. Who would want to listen to me preach the word of God If I said we're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I haven't opened it all week. I haven't looked at it. I haven't read it. I haven't studied it. We're just going to open it and we're just going to talk and hope everything comes together. No. You come expecting that when we come to this chapter, the time has been spent in the studying of this chapter so that it can be taught. It can be taught. We expect teachers to know the law, is what Paul is saying. To know what it says, to know what it means, to know the purpose of it, to teach the people of God. And so, because that was not happening, the law of God was turned into random babbling. But Paul tells Timothy, the law is a good thing, verse 8. Paul did not, as we say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. He says, the law is good. We need the law. And he encourages and commands the proper use of the law of God. And the law of God has three main uses. It shows us our sin. It points us to Christ. It restrains us in our wrongdoing. It compels us to obey God. And we can look at that in the life of a believer. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, has shown us our sin. It points us to the one who's fulfilled the law in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've accepted him as Savior. We've repented of our sin. What does the law do? It restrains us in our wrongdoing. We see that which is wrong in the sight of God. We see that which is right in the sight of God. And the law compels us as believers then to love and to obey our God. The law of God is good. And so this morning I want us to consider the proper use of the law. The proper use of the law. And firstly, I want you to see that we must believe that the law is applicable to mankind. We must believe that the law is applicable to mankind. There was a disagreement over doctrine in Ephesus. There was a changing of the law toward the ideas and knowledge of men. And Paul tells young Timothy, the law of God is good. It hasn't changed. It is a good law, and it must be used lawfully. Paul said to the Romans, I consent unto the law that it is good. The law was misunderstood and misused, and Paul insists then on its real value and its place in true Christian teaching. Timothy is a preacher of the Word of God. He was to teach the law in all its fullness, preach Christ in all his fullness, preach the law of God. And there are those today who have set aside the moral law of God because in their opinion, it is no longer relevant for us. And one of the big questions that affects Christians on a daily basis is a question that perhaps not many have actually sat down and considered. Does the law of God apply to me today? Does it apply to me today? The law of God contains many aspects. We have the civil law, the governing of the nation of Israel. We have the ceremonial law that governed the sacrifices and the worship of God and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon Calvary. Then we have the moral law regarding the duty that we have, the duty that all man has to obey the God of heaven. And there is a sense in which the certain aspects of the law do not apply. We do not live in Old Testament Israel. We do not offer burnt offerings in sacrifice to God because Christ has fulfilled that. That sacrifice pointed to him. However, the law of God, the moral law, is still a law that is binding. That which God expects, not merely of Old Testament Israel, but of all mankind. All mankind. In Matthew 22, the verses 36 to 40, the question goes to the Savior, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the Savior here gives a breakdown or a summary of the moral law into these two commandments. They all point either towards loving God or loving your neighbor. And in a sense, we love our neighbor because we love God. And because we love God, then we show love and grace to our neighbor. But there are two aspects. Love God and love your neighbor. And loving God will entail the keeping of the moral law. And loving your neighbor will entail the keeping of the moral law. How do we love our neighbor? Do we go to them in the morning and give them a handshake and a hug and say good morning? No, we show them love. Maybe you do that to your neighbor, but we show love in other ways as well. We don't break into their house when they're out and steal their money and steal their possessions. We don't turn behind their back and tell lies and slander about them. And we do not go into their house and seek to kill them. Thou shalt not kill. And so, in keeping the law of God, the Ten Commandments, we love our neighbor. We love God when we keep his law, when we put him first, when we do not worship him in ways that we ought not to worship him. We do not have statues here today to bow down to and to worship the God of heaven. Why? Because that is forbidden in the moral law of God. We come on the Lord's Day to worship him because of that command. We do not blaspheme his name. We hold his name in reverence because of the moral law of God. There are laws that God gives in the Old Testament for a particular historic purpose, the ceremonial laws that pointed to Christ. But there are laws in the Old Testament that are an expression of God's own character that is immutable or unchangeable. If God were to say that in the New Covenant, those Christians who've been saved and redeemed by Christ, it is okay for you believers to worship using idols, well, that would be a denial of God himself, his deity, his supremacy, the place that they ought to have within our lives, because the moral law has been torn apart if we were commanded to worship God by idols. And we are not. We are not. We're not to worship him by any graven image. And the moral law is still binding today upon mankind because it is an expression of God and an expression of his holiness. Today there are Christians who've set the law of God aside. Antinomianism would be the term, the idea that the law, and in particular the moral law of God, has no relevance. Anti being instead of, or against we could say, nomos being the Greek word for law. You're against the law or instead of the law. The law has been set aside. And there are those that say it has no relevance today. But the believer ought to be able to say to the Lord the words of Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And the moral law of God, dear believer, it's something that we as a church, you as a Christian, need to hold with precision and care, and to love it, and to love God's law, and to seek to keep the law of God. Oh, his law is not grievous. May we love his law. May we love his law. That law is applicable to us today, but I want you to understand, secondly, that we must believe that the law is for the unrighteous to point them to Christ. The law is for the unrighteous to point them to Christ. We see that in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners. And then the apostle gives a list of many different sins. The moral law of God reflects our sinfulness. It reveals to us the holiness of God and our need of Christ. And Paul's point here is that the gospel does not teach anything contrary to the law which Moses proclaimed. The moral law of God that Moses proclaimed and was given, and he gave it to the children of Israel, the law that we believe, the law that Christians follow, the gospel of Christ itself, is not something that is contrary to the law of Moses. And the law has a restraining influence in the conscience. It endeavors to keep us from committing sin. As a believer, we look at the commandments and thou shalt not steal. Therefore, it is wrong to steal. It is wrong to steal. It's wrong to take something that is not ours. We could see something that somebody else has. We can have that sinful desire that we want it. But we think of God's law, it restrains us. No, we can't do that. We can't take that. We see something of the restraining influence of the law on society. The speed limit says 50, and of course, everybody drives at 65. Without the speed limit of 50, would drivers speed past at 100 or more? The law of the speed limit restrains. Maybe that is a bad illustration to use, because I was driving to pick my wife up at the airport. I was in a 90, and this car flew past me. I did not see him in my rearview mirror. He wasn't there. And literally 2 seconds later, he was flying past at, 130, 140 kilometers. He was going fast. The law, the speed limit, wasn't restraining him at all. And certainly, thou shalt not kill, and the preservation of life was not restraining him at all. But yet the law restrains. The consequences of the law in society restrain individuals. The law of God reveals our sin. Romans 3 verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God reveals to us what sin is. And today, if you're outside of Christ and you don't trust him and you don't love him, the law of God that we read in the Ten Commandments, the law that Paul is speaking about here, shows you the knowledge of sin. It teaches you what sin is, what your sin is. Galatians 3, verse 24 and 5, the Word of God says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, teaching us, but not merely teaching us. When we think of that schoolmaster, and if we think back hundreds of years ago, what did the schoolmaster do? The schoolmaster was one who was strict, one who enforced the law as well, one who corrected. If you did something wrong, the schoolmaster would take the cane out. And certainly going back to the old days of education in the United Kingdom, that's what would have happened. I went to a school where they still had the cane for a little while before they decided not to have it anymore. And I remember the teacher standing with this cane as a deterrent, warning the students, don't do wrong. Because if you do wrong, well, this is what will happen. Now, society has rejected that concept today, but yet this concept is here. The law of God is the schoolmaster. It enforces the discipline. It teaches us. Not only teaches us right and wrong, but it corrects us when wrong is done. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the law of God informs you of your sin. It informs you, unsaved person, that you need this law to show you your sin, to show you that you have no standing in the sight of God apart from Christ. It is Christ that you need. And here in Ephesus, the corruption of truth was affecting a fundamental aspect of the gospel of Christ, that of knowing your sin. And that is the problem the world has today. They do not recognize their sin. They try to extinguish biblical and gospel light by removing the law of God and the word of God. For it is by the law that we have a knowledge of sin. Men will not understand that they are sinners unless they recognize what the law is telling them. And when we think of this, the Ten Commandments are often used in evangelism. And people are asked, are you a good person? Well, yes, I think I'm quite good. I love my wife and I love my family and I love my friends and I wouldn't seek to do any of them wrong. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, yes, I've told little lies and, you know, maybe not big lies, but little lies. Have you ever stolen something? So the conversation goes. Yes. Well, that makes you a thief as well as a liar. Have you ever hated someone? Because the Savior spoke about hate and murder. And so that means that if you've hated someone, you've lied, you've stolen, you're not a good person. You're a lying, thieving murderer in the law of God. And of course, Scripture tells us there is none good, no, not one. And when we look at the law of God ourselves, and we'll come to that when we consider the catechism on Sunday evenings, and we come to the section on the law of God itself, the Ten Commandments, there's so much there and a great depth of what those commandments require us to do and what is forbidden in those commandments. The Ten Commandments we read this morning are really a summary, a brief summary or explanation of God's law for us. Or we are to take the law of God seriously. If we were to look down the Ten Commandments, how many have we broken? How many? And that shows us our need of Christ to cleanse our sin. That we would repent, that you would repent, and look to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Notice the list of sins that we have here. Verse 9 down to verse 10. There are those who are ungodly. There's no fear of God. There's those who are unholy. There's no piety. There's no godliness. They are lawless. There's those who are disobedient and have no regard for God. Paul moves down, as it were, the second table of the law. Honor thy father and thy mother. There are those who murder fathers and murder mothers, manslayers. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We have that there, verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Thou shalt not steal. Men stealers, those who enslave. We have liars there. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Lying is deemed as by many to be an acceptable sin nowadays. Lying is okay to defend ourselves. But yet, God says that the law is for the liar. The liar needs to repent and turn from his wickedness to Christ. And here we have really a summary. Then, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Oh, these sins. Many of these sins have become acceptable nowadays. We think of the immorality that is mentioned here. The world embraces immorality with open arms. Immorality that God states here and points out that it is sin. Man will say that such immorality as we have here, them that defile themselves with mankind. This world will say, well, the Old Testament is against those things. But Christ never said anything. Or Paul never said anything. But here we have the New Testament saying something. This is a sin that is being permitted because of false doctrine. False doctrine, false teaching, the setting aside of the truth leads to these sins. And that is why the Word of God and the law of God and preaching sound doctrine is so vital, because it points out the true law of God. It stands against the sins of society. It stands against these sins within our own lives and warns us and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is for the righteous. But then thirdly, I want you to see that we must understand, we must believe that the law is a guide for the believer. The law is a guide for the believer. And what we have here, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Many will say, well, then the believer has no need of the law. The believer can set the law of God aside. It is only to point us to Christ. Once we're saved, all is good. And yes, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. But the law of God is a wonderful thing for us as believers. The experience of God's so great salvation is wonderful because it transforms our relationship to the law of God. When we are converted to Christ, We are delivered from the curse of the law. His righteousness is imputed to us. The work of sanctification changes us and enables us to die more and more unto sin. How do we define sin? By the law of God. And we live more and more unto righteousness. How do we define what righteousness is and what righteous living is? It is the law of God. The law points us to Christ and stirs up our hearts to do good. To do good. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that spiritual life in Christ is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And good works are only those which proceed from a true faith. And so there was a belief here that the law of God was essential for believers because it is our guide in life. It guides us concerning good works. And we see here in Timothy that because the law was being preached, and the teachers of the law were not teaching the true law. They were not teaching the true law, but the law was being preached. And that's what should be the case. The law of God is preached, that we would love it, that we would walk in its ways. Paul here is saying to Timothy, desiring to be teachers of the law. So the law was expected to be preached here. There were those who had this role of teaching the law of God and instructing the people in the ways of righteousness. Only it was being done in a corrupt way concerning false doctrine. But the proper teaching of the true law was needful for the flock at Ephesus. And we live in spiritual darkness. And dear believer, you and I are to be taught the law of God. We're to be taught the word of God in order to live for Christ. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Paul said, "I delight in the law of God." And we as believers are to delight in that which is our guide. Biblical spirituality is centered on our redemption by Christ and the work of the Spirit within us. And we are directed by the law of God. And the law relates most certainly to those who are righteous, for it directs their paths. Peter spoke in 1 Peter 1 verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." As obedient children. How do we know to be obedient? Through the law of God. The law of God teaches us how we are to obey. How does a child know to obey its parents? How does a child know what the parent expects of them? Help with the dishes. Help to tidy your room. Make your bed. Put your laundry in the laundry basket. Very simple things. How does a child know? They're taught. The parents set out the law. They instruct their child, this is how these things are to be done, and we expect you to help. How does a child know that punching their sister in the face is wrong? Well, the parents teach them. It might happen once, and then they come and make sure it's not going to happen again, because the law is, we're to love one another. You can't go around doing that. You're to love your sister. You're not to act like that. They are taught the law of the family, what their parents expect. And as believers, we're to be taught the law of God, because that is what God expects of us. And when we're taught the law, yes, it can be a painful thing. Yes, we can see sins within our lives. But if we desire to be sanctified and to die more and more unto sin, we need to be convicted of that sin. And the law is our great guide in that regard. When we think of that commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Well, what does that commandment teach? Well, I'm to tell the truth at all times. I'm not to lie. So I'm not to stand outside and say the sky is green when it's actually blue. Or the grass is purple when it's actually green. But that commandment, when we delve into the depths of it, We realize we're to tell the truth at all times. We're to live in the truth. We're to be examples in the truth. We're to desire the truth be told about us and about others. When we think of thou shalt not steal, well, what is that about? It is not just about people stealing from us or us stealing from them, but it is acting in such a way toward one another that our outward estate prospers. It prospers. Not seeking to swindle, not seeking to take that of someone else which is not legitimately ours. To such a great depth of those commandments, we'll come to that in due course in the will of God. But such a depth for us to know and learn and understand that we would live for Christ. Dear believer, do you love the law of God? The psalmist said, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Oh, that we would desire the proper use of the law of God, that we would love the scriptures, the Ten Commandments. When we think of their negativity, the negativity, the prohibitions they have imply duties that are positive. Thou shalt not bear false witness, therefore we are to tell the truth. When we think of the commandments teach us what our attitude ought to be. Dealing with the heart. What is our heart like? It is the heart that is important. It is our attitude to sin. And the commandments ought to deal with our heart. And our heart toward the God of heaven. Oh, the law is glorious. Do you love it? Do you honor it? Do you seek to please God by living in his law? The psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The psalmist said, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies. Oh, that we would be wise because we keep close to the law of God. John Calvin pointed out it is from the law that we learn to be people of faith. We learn to be people of faith through the law of God. May we love it. May we study it. May we learn it. By God's grace, may we keep it. And then finally, and very quickly, we must desire that the law be taught soundly in the church. This brings us right back to what we have here in 1 Timothy 1. We must desire that the law be taught soundly in the church. In Ephesus, there was a corruption of that. This was not happening. And how easy it is to be swayed into false doctrine, to forsake the Savior, to forsake the law of God. And this should encourage us then to place ourselves under a ministry that is sound. A ministry that believes the word of God. A ministry in a church where the word is faithfully taught and the law expounded. Food for our souls. Directions to live in as we glorify God. Great truths that encourage us in our walk with God. We're to place ourselves and our families under a ministry that does such a thing. We're to pray for such a ministry. We're to support such a ministry. We're to seek to evangelize others and point them to a gospel-centered, law-expounding ministry for the good of their never-dying souls. I've heard of individuals who've trusted Christ. They've come from churches where the gospel has never been preached. They went to a crusade or a mission, and they heard the gospel. They were saved. And what did those leaders do? They sent the new convert back to the church where they had spent 20, 30 years and never heard the gospel. How is that going to bless them? How is that going to edify their souls? How is that going to teach them as they desire to be sanctified? If that ministry was void of the gospel in the very first place. Oh, we need to point our families, point others to ministries that are gospel-centered, that expound the law of God for the good of their souls. Paul is saying to Timothy here, the law needs preached, not a corrupt version of the law, not man's ideas, not the fables of men. but the truth of the living God. And as His people and as His church, we have a duty in that regard. We have a great responsibility to hold the truth, to believe the truth, to stand for the truth, and to preach the Word of God. We'll see that, something of that, in the future, because verse 11 speaks about the gospel according to the glorious gospel of the blessed Lord, which was committed to my trust. Paul had a great responsibility toward the gospel. So do we. So do we. Whether that is preaching it, whether that is praying for it, whether that is supporting it, whether that is coming and placing ourselves under the sound preaching of the Word of God, we have a responsibility. May we desire the proper use of the law, and may we desire to live according to the law and to rejoice in the law of God. Yes, we cannot keep the law perfectly. Christ kept it perfectly. He redeemed us. But let us look to Him for strength to live in His ways, to obey His word, to glorify Him in the keeping of His law. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. And let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, and we thank Thee this morning for Thy precious word. And we rejoice in the law of God, and we thank Thee for it. We pray that Thou would bless it to us, that we would have that desire as Thy people to live according to Thy law, not to say that we are saints and live like sinners, but to say we are saints and to show forth the love of God within our hearts by living in Thy ways. Father, we pray for Thy word today, Thy law, that those who are outside of Christ here would see that the law condemns them. The law points out their sin. And oh, we pray that they would see that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can redeem their souls. We pray that Thou would move in our midst, encourage us, edify us, save those that are lost, and may we love Thy law. Father, we pray Thou would part us with Thy blessing. We ask Thou would take us to our homes in safety. Bring us again to Thy house this night. May the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.